I'd like to invite you this evening to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. And we're going to be reading God's Word this evening under the heading of an Ascension Day Promise. An Ascension Day Promise from the Gospel of John. We're going to give our attention to verses 2 and 3 of chapter 14. We're going to back up in our reading all the way to chapter 13, verse 21. Chapter 13, beginning our reading in verse 21, giving particular attention to verses chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. But let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word, John 13, verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and terrified. "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side, so Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So the disciple, leaning forward against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he who I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, just as I said to the Jews. So now also I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, for you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." And here's our scripture meditation for this evening. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, to where that where I am, you may be also. Here ends the reading of God's Word this evening. May we receive it with a believing heart. Dear people of God, Ascension Day should be a day of great comfort to us. Of all of the days that we include in our church calendar, Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, Pentecost, it is the ascension of Christ that reminds us of the goal of it all. He came to earth so that he might bring us to heaven. He has completed all of the work that the Father has given him to do. And now he is sitting upon the throne. And he remains there until we gather together with him and worship him as he sits upon that throne. I like to put it this way when considering the ascension of Christ. The gospel ends in heaven. The gospel ends in heaven. And this was the word that word of comfort that the disciples so desperately needed. As we know, one of the hardest things to do is to say goodbye. When a trusted friend moves away, when you're at the hospital with a parent or a beloved spouse, when kids move off to college, beloved people leaving our lives is one of the great challenges. And Jesus has just informed them, as we read, that he will be leaving them. And where he is going, they cannot follow, for he's going to the cross. He's going to the tomb. He's going to rise from the dead. He is going to ascend into heaven. The journey he is about to go on is one that he must do alone. And so we read in verse 1 that the disciples' hearts are troubled because they've given their lives to Jesus. For the last 3 years, he has been the whole of their lives. In fact, that Greek word for troubled, boys and girls, means stirred up. Their hearts are like a mixing bowl of doubt and confusion and uncertainty and fear. Jesus is going away, and they are troubled, filled with anxiety. And I don't know if you've noticed, but we live in the age of anxiety, don't we? We know what it's like to be a disciple, what it's like to feel like we are alone, what it's like to feel like we are forsaken. Men and women all around us are anxious. We are a people plagued by distress, loneliness, fear, without peace of mind, no comfort for our souls. But what I love about this passage is the heart of Christ here. Oh, how he loves his sheep. That even on the night, before his death, and though the cross is only hours away, and he will bear the sins of this forsaken world and be separated from the Father, he is not concerned with his own ordeal. He is not focused on what he will be going through, but he is concerned to comfort his sheep. And what does he comfort them with but the truth and the promise of the ascension? That he will leave them, he will go to the cross, he will be buried as he foretold, but he will never forsake them. In fact, he goes to heaven so that he can prepare a place for them. That's what we want to look at God's word under the heading of this evening, the promise of the ascension. He will never leave or forsake his people. Let's look at that under these headings. 3 points for you this evening. Jesus' heavenly place, Jesus' work of preparation, and then Jesus' sure promise. That's his heavenly place, his work of preparation, and then his sure promise. Would you look first with me at point one, Jesus' heavenly place. Jesus comforts his disciples by telling them that he goes to prepare a place for them, and he is heading to his Father's house. I think it's obvious that the place to which Jesus is going is heaven itself. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. You know, when a son returns to his Father's house, he returns home. Doesn't matter how long I've lived away from my parents, or even lived in a different country, it always feels so good to go home and sit on my Father's couch and sit with my feet under his table and eat his food. And all the teenagers said, amen. But Jesus, when he says, I'm going to my Father's house, is reminding us that he is the natural Son of God. You see, boys and girls, heaven is Jesus' home. Before this world was, that's where Jesus existed. Before Nazareth was Jesus' home, dwelling with God in all of eternity was Jesus' home. He existed as triune God in perfect love and in perfect fellowship for all of eternity. And I think when he uses that possessive word, my, he is reminding us of his claims of deity. That Jesus is not going to some building that Joseph built. He is not going to a new world. He is not traveling to a foreign land. He is going to the place where God dwells and where God has dwelt for all of eternity. He is going to where the Father is. And the Father is in heaven. He uses two terms in this passage to refer to heaven. The first is the Father's house, And the second is many rooms. It has many rooms. Let's look at those in turn. First, Jesus describes heaven as my Father's house. When you think of a house, what comes to your mind? Or if I could put the question a different way, what makes your house a home? Maybe you're like me and most young people today. When we think of a house, we think of housing prices. Maybe you're thinking of location. It matters where I live. Maybe you think of furniture and decorations, or I think the majority of us think what makes a house a home is the love and the friendship and the people which fill that home. Do we not all agree? Love is what makes a house a home. That when you go to someone's house and there is an evident love between the husband and the wife, and there is a clear fellowship and appreciation and love between the brothers and the sisters, that the loving relationship fills that home. There is an indescribable warmth to love. There's an indescribable warmth to having good relationships. And we all know this. Just by way of illustration, if you had a mansion, but you didn't have love, it would just be an empty building. It's cold. It doesn't have what a home is supposed to have. But if you have a shack filled with love, filled with family, you would say, it's a home. See, when Jesus says, I'm going to my Father's house, he is not speaking in reference simply to a building, but he is describing that which is the very center of heaven itself. That he is going to the love of the Father. He is going to the shining glory of the Father's fellowship. He is going to the warmth and the joy and the pleasures forevermore. Now, if he had just stopped here, this passage would be of no comfort to you and me. If he had simply said, I'm going to my Father's house, the disciples would say, great, but what about me? See, Jesus is God's divine Son. He is returning home. But where does that leave them? He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. That's the second term which refers to heaven. Maybe you remember the King James Version where Jesus says, in my Father's house, or with my Father, there are many mansions. This word, can be translated as dwelling places, but I actually think rooms is the good translation. And the idea here is that there is room for all of God's children. Boys and girls, heaven is roomy. There is space for all of us. And that Christ will not abandon a single lamb, but that every person for whom Christ has died and every person for whom Christ was raised, that person will join him in heaven. You know, imagine with me this evening what it will be like to walk through the Father's house and to see all the rooms, to see all the mansions, to see all the people who are there. Think of the great saints, the names we will see. Oh, look, that's Daniel's room over there. And maybe we'd walk a little farther and we'd say, oh, look, that's Mary's room. That's the mother of Jesus herself. Oh, and the Apostle Paul is over there. What an incredible place. But that's not all Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying there is even room for you. There is even room for the least of the sheep. Every name that has a room in heaven is a testimony of his grace. That you will walk through that house and you will see the rooms, and it will not just be, oh, there is Daniel, oh, there is Mary, oh, there is Paul. There will also be a room for the thief on the cross. There will also be a place for Manasseh. In fact, the names will be the names of the wretched sinners for whom Christ came for whom he was born and died and raised, yet they have a place in heaven. You know, there's another aspect of heaven that I want to pull out for you here. We all know the feeling of needing rest. You see, the world in which we live is a wearisome place. Whether you work on a farm, whether you're an accountant, teaching in school, maybe you're a stay-at-home mom on your feet with the kids all day, but when somebody says, let's go home, it denotes rest. When someone says, let's get out of here and let's go home, they're saying, let's get to the place where we can let our hair down, where we can put our feet up, and we can have a rest. You see, the place that Jesus prepares will be a place of rest. I want to give you three thoughts about rest here this evening. The first is this, that we will rest from our worldly labor. That when we get to heaven, that God will provide for all of our needs. No more will we need to toil by the sweat of our own brow to produce fruits from this earth. Second, we will rest from the wickedness of this earth. It will be a perfect place. No more politics, no more backbiting, no more schism, no more evil which sickens our hearts. And we will rest from all sins, no longer plagued by sin, no longer plagued by the world, the flesh, and the devil. They will all be defeated. This is why Hebrews describes heaven as the Sabbath rest of God. And when we stand before him, we shall hear those words, come and enter the joy of the Master. Remember the context of this passage. The disciples were worried that they would be forgotten about. That Jesus would go and that he would leave them and they would be left behind. The promise of heaven should remind us that we have never been forgotten about. Not a single day of our lives. Don't listen to Satan's lie. I know that he says to you, God has forgotten you. Just give up. I know that he whispers in your ear, if Jesus really loved you, would he leave you here? But again, remember that God will never leave or forsake his people. Cling to Jesus' ascension promise. He came for you. He died for you. He rose for you. He ascended for you. He will not forget you now. He's leading us to the heavenly place. Well, let's look second this evening at Jesus' work of preparation. See, Jesus is going to that heavenly place, and this is supposed to comfort the disciples because his home is their home, and he goes as a forerunner to heaven, and they're following in his steps. But maybe you are here today, and you don't know if heaven is your home. You say, well, Jesus is obviously going to heaven. He is God's eternal Son, but by what right do I call God Father? Why should I have a seat at his table? Why should I have a room in his mansion? Well, this is why we need Jesus' work of preparation. Heaven is not our home by divine right, but heaven is our home for those in whom Christ has done a mighty work in his grace. See, beloved, unlike Christ, heaven is not our natural home. We are earthly people. We are children of fallen men and fallen women. We know if we look in our own hearts that we have hearts that are bent on sin. We prefer to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And we need to be honest this Ascension Day that we are actually not worthy recipients of heaven, and what we actually deserve is to be cast out of God's presence and to be the objects of eternal wrath, not his eternal love. And yet, we have a room with our name on it. That should lead us every day, but especially on the church calendar days, to ask this question. How can this be? How can it be that a sinner like me can be accounted on this day an heir of heaven? That there can be a door in heaven and a room and a mansion with my name on it. Well, Charles Simeon, an old Anglican minister, put it this way. He said, heaven would be defiled, Simeon said, if God would let sinners into it. Therefore, Christ has come to sanctify it and us by his blood. Christ's work of preparation, of which he speaks and comforts the disciples with, is that he is going to the cross. That in a few short hours, he is going to be nailed to the cross. And this will devastate the disciples. This will be the hardest thing they will have to endure. They did not think that Jesus would leave them in this way, yet it is through the cross that he is preparing them for glory. It is through the cross that he brings them from this world to the Father's house. Because the great obstacle for us to be in heaven is that of sin. And on the cross, God put the sins of each and every one of us who believe upon Christ on his shoulders. On the cross, Christ satisfies God's wrath. On the cross, he purifies his people. And the way Jesus prepares the many rooms is by laying his life down for you. And laying his life down for me. And laying his life down for the forgiveness of sins. But in those words, I go, he also refers to the ascension. And as one author said, just those words, for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? One author says, isn't the gospel in both of those words for you? That he isn't retiring. He does not ascend for his own personal leisure, but he ascends into heaven for them. That he goes to the cross for you. He is buried for you. He is raised for you. And he ascends into heaven as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for you. I think the disciples would have asked, how is the essential for me? If he pays for my sins at the cross and it's clear the disciples didn't want him to go, what conceivable benefit is there for Christ leaving? Well, I want to give you a few benefits here this evening. The first benefit is this, that the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, by the virtue of his perfect life and death, is made Lord over all. That's the first benefit. The ascended Christ, by virtue of his perfect life and death, is made Lord over all. See, having merited eternal life and righteousness for us, we are told in Acts chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven and he stood in heaven as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that as he went into heaven, he was considered the only one worthy to open the book, which was the book in God's right hand, by which he concludes human history. And he now sits at the right hand of the throne on high, and he governs and directs all things in this world. See, beloved, that's part of Christ's preparation. Nothing happens in this earth that does not serve Jesus' sovereign purpose for you and for me. This is what he has earned in his obedience to the Father. And how comforting this would have been for the disciples that everything in this life serves to prepare them for their heavenly home. There is not a single trial, there is not a single thing that comes to us in this life that does not first come from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, for my preparation into heaven. That's the first benefit. He is now made Lord over all. But there is a second, that he is now spiritually present with all. In John 16, he said to the disciples, "It is an advantage that I go away from you." You know, a president, a prime minister, can only be in one place at one time. They can only listen to one person at a time. They can only do one thing at a time. But Christ in heaven is said to never be spiritually absent from his people. That he hears every prayer in heaven. That he sees every tear. That he shepherds every heart. And that he ever lives to make intercession for you and for me. And the third benefit is this: that he ascended as a guarantee that God will receive all of his people on that last day. The writer of Hebrews says this: "He entered once for all into the Holy of Holies, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, and has thus secured an eternal redemption." He now stands as a testimony of our righteousness, that he has not only come down to bear hell for us upon the cross, but he has also brought us up to heaven. Not only has he borne our names in the nail imprints in his hands and in his feet, but he has brought our names into the very throne room of God. How can we be counted as heirs to heaven, sinful though we are? The answer is simply this: the one who has died ever lives for me. That the one who has died ever lives for me. You see, there's one more reason that the disciples should not be troubled by fear and distress. And this is our third point: the sure promise. See, Jesus has not only gone into heaven to prepare a place for us, but he also promises that he will return and receive us unto himself. Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And this, of course, is in reference to the second coming, how one day, soon, Jesus will come again. And that he will come upon the clouds of heaven. And that with the shout of an archangel and the sound of a trumpet, he will come and he will bring these words to fruition. "O Peter, O disciples, I will take you to the Father's house. I myself will lead you to your room, your mansion. And you will dwell in Emmanuel's land forever, world without end. Amen. Amen." Now, I just want to add here, this promise is sure. Included in this promise is that Jesus will come for those who have died. That as they slip from this life to the next, he will come and safely meet us in the veil of tears to take us to be with himself forever. You know, particularly wonderful are the words of Jesus: "I will take you to be with myself." Wouldn't it have been wonderful enough if he had just said, "I'll take you to heaven"? But it's not what he says. He says, "I will take you to myself." Hendrickson says, "So wonderful is the love of Christ for his own. He is not satisfied with the idea of merely bringing them to heaven, but he must needs to take them by his own embrace." This is the future promise of the ascension: that Jesus will rise from the dead and he will ascend into heaven, and he goes there so that we will always be with him, forever to live in the Father's house with Christ. In conclusion, this Ascension Day promise is what he gives to his disciples. He may be leaving them for a short time, but he will never forsake them. And he promises to return. Return home, to his home, and he will prepare a place for them and for all the adopted children of God. Hallelujah and amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give you hearty thanks and praise this Ascension Day for the promise that your Son gave to his disciples on the eve of his death. how he so loved and cared for them to comfort them even during a time when his soul was greatly troubled, when he knew that Judas Iscariot was planning to betray him, when he knew that his beloved friend and disciple Peter would three times deny him. Yet he still comes to the disciples and he comes to us in such a beautiful love to remind them of a heavenly place. A heavenly place that is not theirs by the work of their own hands. A heavenly place that we would never have had any chance to get to. But Father, a place that is sure because of the promise. A place that is sure because of the cross. A place that is sure because of all that Jesus has done for us. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this evening. I thank you for them. I pray, Lord, that they might know the joy of the belonging to Christ and the assurance of being able to say that in that last day, I will stand with Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you might prick the hearts of your people here this evening and comfort us with that Ascension Day promise. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.